Please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word. Today's scripture reading is found in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, and or one of the other prophets." But he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven." That is the word of the Lord. Please be seated and pray with me. Gracious Father, thank you for this Lord's Day, another Resurrection Sunday, where we worship you, the one and true living God, the only one who has come back from the grave. Thank you, Father, for your presence, for your Holy Spirit. I pray that as we study your word, that you would make it come alive to us, that we might comprehend it, that we might apply these great truths to our lives. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen. What is a church? There's a lot of hand-wringing going on in the United States because the attendance at churches is dwindling. So what does that mean? Is Christ not active anymore? What is the purpose? Why do we gather? Some people say that the most important part of a church is the music. Is that the most important thing? Or some people want to get something out of church. They want to get, I've heard people say, I want to get filled up so that I can go on through the week and get filled up again. And I think what they mean by that is they want to get spiritual juice, as if that's what life is about. It is in times where things are difficult, we need to absolutely turn to the Word of God and put aside the fears and concerns and the joys of the world and look at what the Lord Jesus has to say about his church. And so this is what we're going to see here, the very first words of Jesus regarding his church. So you might even begin with the question, why did Jesus come to the earth? Because you see, the first 30 years of his life, he lived in obscurity. He lived in Nazareth. Even one of his early disciples, Nathanael, derisively asked, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" It tells you a lot about where Jesus grew up. He officially began his ministry being baptized by the forerunner, the last prophet of Israel, John the Baptist. And you know who crashed the party? The triune God. The Holy Spirit came and descended in the form of a dove, not a dove, but in the form of a dove, signaling the sacrifice that Christ was going to make. And God the Father himself. And I don't know who was there to witness this, because it was a random day. Just like today's a random day. And who knows, maybe God has a word for you and to me this very morning. But God the Father himself attended and he said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." What did Jesus do at that point? He lived in 30 years in obscurity. There was nobody in the world that was paying attention, but God the Father was paying attention. Sometimes it's in the obscure moments of our life that the most important things happen in our life. Sometimes we think, no, the great thing is when we accomplish something, when we graduate and get a degree or we get a promotion or we get a raise. We think those things will give us what we need. Not necessarily. So often, God is much more concerned about the process than the event. And sometimes we are tempted to cheat, because if we can just get what we want, then isn't that all we care about? We don't care about the process. Skip the process. God says, no, I want you to go through the process. So Jesus began preaching. He began preaching the words of the kingdom of God, which is brilliantly summarized in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. If you want to know anything related to the kingdom of God, study the Sermon on the Mount, because the rest of the entire Bible, it can rest on the Sermon on the Mount. To prove the veracity of his statements, because he had no credentials, he had nothing, he didn't have dress, he didn't dress to impress. He was just an ordinary looking man. He spoke incredible truths, but sometimes we being human, we want more than just words. And so God knew that. And so what did he do? He performed incredible miracles, unprecedented in the history of mankind. Since the creation of the world, there has never been more miracles than at that time. The blind were made to see, the deaf were made to hear, the dead were revived to life again. And not just in quality, but in quantity. It said every single person was healed. Can you imagine that happening? If that happened today, you would have no trouble drawing a crowd. He demonstrated his power over the natural world. We have all witnessed the power of a big storm. It's very humbling. If you're sitting out there unprepared by yourself, it's scary. Even if you are prepared, when there's a hurricane or tornado, you realize how small you are in the world. But with a word, he says, be still. And the storm just dissipated instantly. He fed multitudes, 5,000 and 7,000, with a few fish and a few loaves. Who can do that except God himself? He demonstrated his power over the supernatural. He commanded demons to leave, and you know, they had no choice. They pleaded with Jesus, "Don't send us into the pit." I don't even know what that is, but I guarantee you I don't want to be there. Neither did these demons. Isn't it amazing that the supernatural demons were afraid of Jesus, but mere human beings were not afraid of him? They cursed him. They hated him. Ultimately, they would kill him. So, Jesus was drawing immense and adoring crowds. Isn't that what our world increasingly seems to be about? Why does everyone want to be on YouTube or social media? Because they want to draw eyeballs. They want to get a crowd. And people do outlandish things to try to attract a crowd. That was never Jesus' intention. He drew the crowd so they could hear the message. But sadly, what he said came true. For wide was the path that led to destruction, and most people said, "This is cool, but this is not for me." And there would be only a few, the faithful remnant. These crowds were amazingly presumptuous. They wanted to make him king against his will. Imagine that. I mean, that example alone would tell you that Jesus must have been God. Because what human being would say, "No, don't make me a king. I'd rather be a pauper." He had the kind of self-restraint that only God could have had. But you see, after 2.5 years of this, teaching, miracles, things appeared to start unraveling. Have we ever had that experience where we thought we were going to succeed and be at the top only to find out, oh man, I'm back at the bottom. So things are not looking good. And this is the struggle that we as human beings always have, is that, you know, when things are good, we feel good. And when things are bad, we feel bad. It's human. It's normal. But it's not divine. The hostility of the Jewish leaders was on the rise, and it was increasing. The authorities in Jerusalem, the FBI, the CIA, they were getting involved. It was becoming very serious. The once adoring crowds were becoming increasingly skeptical. "How can you be God? You don't look like God to me." And many stopped following Christ altogether. Why? Because Jesus didn't look like God to them. Shouldn't God look like the mighty Thor with big biceps and a cool looking hammer? Is that what Jesus should look like? No, what should God look like? He was disguised. He was disguised as an ordinary man. It was looking very bleak. They had just had the euphoria of feeding 7,000 and 5,000, and now everyone seemingly left and they're trying to take him out. So Jesus, understanding his disciples, he takes them on a retreat. They go 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee to Caesarea Philippi. And what they don't know, the disciples, that Jesus knows, he has about 6 months before he's going to be crucified. And these disciples are going to be scattered. So it's in this context we come to Matthew 16, verses 17 to 19. Jesus, in encouraging his disciples, gave them 6 great truths regarding his future plans that they would be intimately connected with. They're going to be part of the answer. But it was going to be all about his simple statement, "I will build my church." And you might think, well, how's that going to be a source of encouragement? And this is what this message is going to be about. Because we are living in a time of discouragement. There are less and less people seemingly going to church. And you know what I say? That's not necessarily all bad. It's okay. It's actually good if fake believers start leaving the church. Let's find out who the real followers of Christ are. Because that's what Christ has always done. To begin with, it's noteworthy to mention this is the very first mention of the word church in the New Testament. Ekklesia is the word. It's the Greek word. In this sense, it actually literally means called out ones. So at this point, he called out everyone, but right now it looks like only the 12, and we find out that even one of the 12 is not a genuine follower. But in this context, it's very generic. It's non-technical. Why? Because at this time, the disciples had no idea what a church was. So basically, a church is an assembly or a group of people, a congregation, a place where people who are like-minded gather. But Jesus is referring to the assembly of his people. Not just any random group of people. Not people who like the same music. Not like people who want to hear the same kinds of things or philosophies, but those who belong to him. He is forming an assembly of people that belong to him. Later on in the epistles, in the letters, so the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you have the Acts, and then you have the letters, the epistles. So in the epistles, the definition of church becomes more and more precise as it becomes more obvious what Jesus is communicating. For example, later on in the epistles, we find out that there are only two offices in the church, and they're not CEO and president. They are elders and they are deacons, and that's it. He kept it really simple. So Jesus is introducing a very important concept that would stand the test of time. So if you go to slide number 3, I think. So all I have is the text. And you could follow in your Bible or look up at the text. But I want to glean 6 principles of the church that Jesus is teaching from this. So there's no sleight of hands. You can look at the text. In fact, I want you to look at the text and see if you see the same things. I'm not saying these 6 are the only things, but these are 6 things that I pulled out. And this is the nature of the Word of God. It's so deep and it's so wide that you could learn many, many lessons. But the first point that I want to make is that the church consists of those people who make the same genuine confession or profession that Peter made. In answer to that most important of all questions that every single individual that's ever lived will have to deal with, and that is, who do you say Jesus is? Not have you gone to church, not have you attended Sunday school, not how much have you given in your offerings and so forth. But when it comes down to it, you with no friends, no cheat sheet, you back to a corner by yourself, who do you say Jesus is? And it's not a matter of parroting a phrase or repeating words, but it is an outward expression of what is really in your heart. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you believe that? As Jesus pointed out, blessed are those who understand that. And how is anyone able to understand that? It has to be revealed by God the Father. I have not led a single person to the kingdom of God through debate, although I think it logically can make sense. But it's not a matter just of the mind. It's a matter of the mind and the heart. They're connected. Do you comprehend that you're a sinner? It has to start there, because nobody who doesn't realize they're a sinner doesn't think they need a savior. I'm a good person. Are you? By whose standard? By what standard? Are you good based on the standard of God's word? Are you perfect? Because that's not surprisingly what's required to be in the kingdom of God. Anyone perfect out there? You'd have to be delusional to think that you are, or a quack. But God has to reveal this truth. If God doesn't reveal the truth, then they will never be able to get it. So it comes down to, are you part of Jesus' church or not? And you know, it's a funny thing. You could be sitting in this church and not part of this church. Do you know what I'm talking about? Where's your heart? Is your heart desiring to hear from the Lord Jesus? Or is your head in a million different places? That's a hard thing. Do you realize that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, and actually and truly the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords? That's what his church is comprised of, people who believe that he truly is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The second truth that I want to highlight today regarding the church, that it will be based on the foundation of his word. I have to do a little bit of work to get you there. But we're going to unpack verse 18, by the way, which is a controversial passage in the scriptures. So listen carefully, and I'll try to work through this. Jesus followed up his commendation of Peter with the play on words. Okay, and if you don't know the Greek, you don't see the play on word, because he says, I tell you, Peter, and the word for Peter is Petros. That's what I've highlighted there. Petros means little rock or little stone. So I tell you, you are Petros, you are Peter, and on this rock, different word, but it sounds similar, Petra. Petros, Petra, they sound similar. Petra means a great mountainous rock or a solid rock bed. Little stone, solid rock bed. I will build my church. So the question is, what is Peter and what is Petros and what is Petra? And so the Roman Catholic theology, Roman Catholic theology says that Petra is the same as Petros. And I'll just tell you right now that it's unbiblical. Jesus never said that Peter was the Petra. And I'll explain why. So they've taken this verse, this is the specific verse that they use, and they say that Peter was the first pope, and then the succession of popes come from Peter, therefore the popes are the head of the church. And I don't see that in the Word of God. So what I will tell you point blank is that the rest of the church, the rest of the New Testament explicitly says that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. No man is the head of the church. And I'll give you a couple of verses that you could look at. One is Ephesians 5:23. I'm not going to read that. You can write that down in your notes. But I will read Colossians 1, verses 17 to 18. This is the Apostle Paul, and he says, "And he," referring to Jesus, "is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." There is no doubt that Peter played an important part in the church, because he was a spokesperson of all the apostles. So when he made that confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," he was speaking on behalf of 10 other faithful apostles, less one. So what is the rock? What is the Petra? From a careful study of this text, you can see that the rock or the rock bed that Jesus is referring to is in fact not Peter, but Peter's confession. Peter's true confession that "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," that is the rock bed from which the church is built. If you don't believe in that, you're not part of the church. You can physically be a church, but if you don't believe that, you're not part of the church. So, can this be validated through other parts of Scripture? If you want to correctly interpret Scripture, sometimes you need to look at other Scripture, because the Bible never contradicts itself. So let's take a minute and walk through this. In Ephesians 2:19-22, you can turn there or you could listen, go there later. Paul says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." That's another definition of church, the household of God. Verse 20, here's the key. "Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." So what does this mean, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets? Let me just tell you quite simply, he's talking about the New Testament and the Old Testament. The apostles wrote the New Testament. The prophets wrote the Old Testament. So basically he's saying he is going to build this church on the Word of God. Let me give you another reason why Peter cannot be the foundation of the church. You can look back later at Matthew 18. The disciples, I love them. They're so like us. They're so relatable. Jesus is trying to teach them the great truths of the kingdom. And what are they doing? They're having an argument about who's the greatest. I mean, these 12 guys, unimpressive guys, arguing about which one of them will be greatest in the kingdom of God. If what the Catholic Church is saying is true, then the answer would have been, you dummies, Peter is the greatest in the kingdom of God. No, Peter is not the greatest in the kingdom of God. He's one of many. There's only one greatest. And he is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone else are servants or slaves. So Peter is not, he is not the foundation. In fact, Peter says it himself in 1 Peter 5:1. He says, he refers to himself as a fellow elder. He doesn't say, I'm a super apostle. I'm the apostle of apostles. No, he doesn't say that. He said, I am a fellow elder. Jesus would not leave the disciples to fend for themselves or come up with the best skills that they could possibly come up with. He empowered them to write his very words, to write the New Testament. And this is what Paul means in Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the words of Christ. And what are the words of Christ? You can find it in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Bible. A third great truth regarding the church is that Jesus is personally committed to building his church. He said, I will build my church. Now, he may use means, but he's involved. I will do this. This, we need to understand, is Jesus' personal guarantee that his church will be triumphant. He will build it. The only question is, are we going to be part of it? He will build this church. It's a personal guarantee. He's God. He cannot lie. What he says will come true. So for any of us who are tempted to fear, oh, the church might disappear. Oh, the church is in a bad state. Stop it. It doesn't depend on what we see. Jesus will build his church. I hope and pray it's my job to make sure that Lone Hill Church is one of his churches. But if we don't obey his word, we will not be a church, but his church will continue to grow. We don't have time to go into it, but go to the letters to the churches in Revelation. He talks to Smyrna. And Smyrna was the poorest of the churches, the most persecuted. He had nothing bad to say about Smyrna. He said, you guys just hang on. I know you're suffering. I know that you feel like you're outnumbered, like it's hopeless. But fear not, for I am with you. And there was a church in Laodicea. It was rich. They had talented people. They had crowds of people. They were not persecuted. You know what Jesus said to them? If you don't repent of your wickedness and your lukewarmness, either be hot or be cold, but you're lukewarm. You can have a crowd of people that are lukewarm? You sure can. And what did Jesus say? You make me nauseous. I want to spit you out of my mouth. So either get yourself hot and on fire for me, or get out of the church. He is building his church. Don't be discouraged. Don't look around you and say, well, Lone Hill Church, we don't have that many people. Who cares? If you love the Lord Jesus and you want to grow in Him, go to a church that preaches His word. Don't look at the music. Don't look at the crowd. Look at what is being preached from the pulpit. Can you look at your Bible and say, oh, I see what he's talking about? Or do they take one verse and then launch off on some TED talk? No, we are here to listen to the words of Christ. You see, Jesus is not focused on time. We're always worried about time. He's focused on the certainty of what's going to happen. He's not worried about the ups and the downs. He is saying, fear not, I will build my church. We don't have to worry about that. We just need to worry about whether we're part of it or not. So regardless of the circumstances, situations, or the people, the church will not and cannot fail. Can denominations fail? Yes. Can an individual church fail? Yes. But the true church of Jesus Christ cannot fail. And I pray that we're part of that. You see, man can make buildings, they can make organizations, they can make programs and institutions, but they cannot build the true church of Jesus Christ. I love what Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8. You see, Jesus is building a church with living stones. Are you a living stone? Or are you a dead stone that needs to be removed and reworked? He is looking for living stones to build his eternal church. How does he do it? It's a mystery to me. I don't know how he's doing it. All I know is I want to be part of that. He is delegating portions of the work. Jesus making a personal commitment to his disciples in the past, in the present, in the future. Doesn't that give you hope to know he's building his church? Don't get lost by what you see. He is building his church. J.C. Ryle, a noted Anglican pastor, he says, when a lion came and took a lamb out of David's flock, David arose and delivered the lamb from his mouth. Christ will do the same. Not a single sickly lamb in Christ's flock will perish. Tell me honestly, have you ever felt like a sickly lamb? Fear not. He will not let you go. He may allow you and me to suffer, but he won't let us go. Why? Because he will build his church. And he will use every living stone. Why hasn't he come back yet? Because his work is not done. John 6:39, Jesus says, and this is the will of him who sent me, God the Father, that I shall lose none of all that he has given to me, but I will raise it up in the last day. Does that give you hope? Yes, we will fail, we will stumble, we'll skin our knees, we may even do a face plant. But if we're a follower of Christ, we will get up. We will repent. And we will continue on, bloodied and weary, but undeterred, because we are a soldier in the army of God. Incredible, incredible. Not a single soul will be lost. The world may forget you and me, but not the Lord. He knows us by name. A fourth truth is that the church will be his personal possession. My church. You know, that's the only thing that Jesus talks about being his. My church. That says so much. We belong to him. Jesus is the owner. He's the designer. He's the builder. That's how much he cares. Have you ever seen someone who's into what they're doing when they're building something? Oh, they're so into it. Because why? Because they care. This is mine. This is my project. And it's fun to see someone who's that into what they're doing. It's almost like, I can't wait to see the finished product, because you can just see the enthusiasm of the person welling up in them. The church is his body. He paid for the church with his blood. What would you be willing to pay for with your blood? Not many things. That's Acts 20:28. To those who belong to him, we are one in spirit with him. We, imperfect as we are, when we make the great profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, we are one with God and we are one with each other. And I know for some of you, that's not necessarily good news. What, I have to be one with so-and-so? Yeah, they're gonna grate on you. They're gonna rub you the wrong way, and they're gonna sharpen you to be a living stone in the kingdom of God. Christ is not ashamed to be with those who belong to him. Hebrews 11:16. Have you ever been in a crowd or, you know, I guess my example when I was a kid, kids are so cruel. Have you ever been in the pickup game where there's, you're playing basketball, there's 11 guys. Have you ever been the 11th guy? I have. That's a bad feeling. The world's like that, right? Depending on the context. You, in your family, you're something, but then you go to other circles and you're, you know, some people, they don't even see you. You're just invisible. And the Lord Jesus says, no, I'm not ashamed. You come here. The Lord of heaven and earth knows you, and he knows me by name. That's awesome. When his people are persecuted, Jesus is personally offended. He sees. He knows. When the zealous Saul of Tarsus, persecuting Christians, hating them, zealous, but wrong. What did Jesus say to him on the road to Damascus? Saul, Why are you persecuting me? I never persecuted you. You persecute my people. You persecute me. What about all the martyrs? They suffered, they died, they lost. They didn't lose. They won. We need to have our heads adjusted about what it means to win and what it means to lose. To be in Christ is to win. You see, the church is synonymous with his kingdom. To be part of the church of Jesus Christ is to be a citizen of his kingdom. You want to know how intimate Jesus feels about the church? He calls it his bride. On this earth, you can't have a more intimate description than that. His bride. Have you ever seen a bride looking forward to a wedding? It's fun to go to weddings. Just see the guys standing up there nervous and waiting. And it seems like it's going so slow because he just is so looking forward to being married. And if a guy doesn't feel that way, then girls, run as fast as you can. But Jesus is the groom. He can't wait. And we're thinking, Lord, what's taking you so long? And he's saying, the bride needs to get ready. I'm waiting for the bride to be ready. She's not ready right now. But we must remember, the bride is not me, myself, or I. The bride is we, us, and our. We collectively are the body of Christ. It's not I'm the bride of Christ. We, his followers, are the body of Christ. A fifth great truth regarding the church is that it will be invincible. Why? Because the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I submit to you the greatest visible power on this earth, visible, not invisible. The greatest visible power on this earth is death. Because it affects 100% of humanity. There's not a one of us that doesn't know someone who's died. And we know everyone will die. It is. People who are not scared of death, they're dumb. They don't get it. Death is something to be feared if you don't know Christ. If you know Christ, you don't have to fear death. But if you don't know Christ, you ought to have your knees knocking every day. Because that's what the Word of God warns. You do not want to go there. Death is a frightening place. Now, there are two interpretations that could be made of the gates of hell. You know, gates hold things in, right? It also prevents things from coming out. But I think in this context, the gates of hell, they hold the dead in. And this is something that, if you just think rationally, it's a scary thing. We don't know what happens when we die. Thankfully, Jesus died and he can tell us. But apart from Christ, we don't know what happens when we die. That's a scary thing. Imagine the gates of hell wanting to hold all the dead in. That's the idea. The gates of hell are ominous. Once you die, you go in there. And what the Word of God says is, we who love Christ, the power of the gates of hell will not hold us back. That we will be able to bust through that gate with the power, not with our power, but by His power. And there's one other way you could interpret this. I think both are accurate, but I think this one may actually be a little more accurate, if you could say that. You see, back in that time, the city gate is where all the power of the city was centered. It was at the gates where you had politics, you had judicial, you had commerce. Everything happened at the gate. So when he's talking about the gates of hell, he's talking about the central command for Satan and all his demons. The gates of hell represents where Satan has dominion. And what Jesus is saying is that all the forces of Satan will not be able to overcome the church. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That is true power. Power that we can't comprehend. A sixth great truth regarding the church is that he will delegate his authority on the earth to it. To some. To the church, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Wow. What's a key? Is it a literal key? It's authority. It's power. Not everyone gets that key. But he's given the key first to the apostles and to the church. What does this mean? It's pretty powerful because he says, whatever you bind on the earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on the earth will be loosened in heaven. So he's talking to Peter as a representative of all the apostles. And later in John 20:23, Jesus told his disciples, now listen carefully. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness for any, it is withheld. That sounds like power, doesn't it? To tell someone they're going to heaven or they're going to hell? We have to be careful because there have been a lot of false teachings around this. People claiming to have all kinds of authority and divine revelation from God. Let me just make it really simple. To his church, the true church, the invisible church, invisible to our eyes but visible to him, to the true church, he's given them his word and he's given them his authority. That's pretty powerful. But I don't want to mislead you. It's very simple. When we speak the words of Christ, he has delegated that authority to us. So let me just be real simple with this. If we tell someone according to the scriptures, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, through the delegated authority he's given me through his word, I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt, you are a member of the kingdom of God. That's amazing, isn't it? And based on the authority of God's word, I can tell you, if you don't repent of your sins and you don't turn to Christ, you are condemned to hell for all eternity. This is more serious than life and death. Because we're talking about eternal life and death. That's the authority. We're not authority to do His will, not our will. You see some crazy person talking about themselves, they're a false teacher. We should be able to check everything someone says against the Word of God. Okay, so let's put it all together. Slide number 4. We have Jesus' personal assurance that He is going to build this church. And this should give us comfort. Stop looking around, but look at His Word. The church will consist of those who profess genuine faith in the Lord Jesus. We will all be able to say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Those who confess with their mouth and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved. You know, it's an oxymoron to say that you're a Christian, but you don't belong to a local church. That's being disobedient to the words of Christ. Second point, the church's foundation is the Word of God. This is the center of our worship. You know, churches are actually reducing the sermon time. You see, people can't listen to a sermon for more than 10 or 15 minutes. Well, then, don't come to this church. Because we're going to preach the Word of God. A third point, the church has the personal guarantee from Jesus that He will build this church. He is building Lone Hill Church. You know, what's more important than the number of people in the pews is that the people in the pews are growing. Jesus is not going to ask me when I stand before Him, "How many people went to your church?" He's going to say, "Did you feed my sheep? Did you feed my lamb? Did you give them my word?" Okay, a fourth point. We are His prized possession. The church, He says, it's mine. We are His body. We are His bride. The fifth point, the church will be invincible. Satan and all his forces, the powers of hell. When Jesus died and resurrected, He took the keys of death and Hades from Satan. And Jesus has delegated incredible authority to His church on this earth. So I close with, do you belong to the Lord Jesus? If not, I hope today could be a day where you say, you know what? I don't get it all, but I want to follow Christ. Today, this day could be that day. And if you are a believer in Christ, here's a tough self-assessment for you. Are you helping Jesus to build this church? Or are you hindering Him from building His church? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time that we've had to look into Your Word. What a powerful promise that You've given to us. Your church will not fail. Oh, but Lord, we want to be part of it. There's so many distractions in this world and so many false teachers and lies. But You've given us Your word. Help us, Father, in our weakness. Lord, I do pray that what we know not, that you would teach us, that what we have not, you'd give us, all for Christ's sake. Amen.